So maybe you've been watching a movie before, and there's somebody who has the job of defusing a bomb, but they don't really know what they're doing. So they're on the phone or they're on the radio with somebody who knows what they're doing, and that person's giving them step-by-step instructions of what to cut, what not to cut. You might have seen a movie like that. The person's sweating, they're nervous, and they have to listen to exactly what the person says, and they have to obey every single word, or there could be a catastrophe. Maybe you've seen it in surgery. Maybe you've seen a show on TV. There's so many different doctor shows, and they're in surgery, and the doctor is giving specific instructions to everybody in the room about what to do during the surgery, and whoever is listening to those instructions has to do exactly what the doctor says because somebody's life is hanging in the balance. Now, I just experienced this not too long ago when I went in for Josie's biopsy of the mass that was in her neck, and I actually got to be in the room where they're sticking this massive needle inside of her neck, and they're trying to pull out parts of the mass so they can test it. And there's a doctor in there, and then there's a cancer doctor in there, and then there's a technician that's looking at the screen, and they're all working together, and the technician on the screen is telling the doctor where to move the needle, the doctor's paying attention to what he's doing, the cancer doctor's making sure that what they're getting is what they need, and so everybody is talking about what needs to happen, and there's very intricate details that everybody's having to obey because my little 14-year-old daughter has a massive needle sticking through her neck as they're doing this. And the whole time, she doesn't feel it. She's just like, where there's got Les Mis in the background and they're enjoying it. But it was serious. I mean, just step-by-step instructions. Maybe that's a little too serious for you. So let's go to another one. Maybe you've been to school before. Maybe you're a student now. And when the teacher is about to have a test, they tell you exactly, many of them tell you exactly what it is that you need to study. And they'll tell you exactly the way they want you to do the problems or exactly how they want you to answer the question. And if you listen to exactly what they say and do exactly what they say, it'll be good for you. If you don't, it could be bad. For some, it's the difference between an A or a B. For me, it was the difference between whether I was going to pass or not pass, right? Everybody are different type of students, but you have to listen and be obedient to what the teacher says. You know, maybe you play sports, and it's critical in a game situation that you do exactly what your coach tells you to do. Because if you don't, it could mean the difference between winning and losing. It could be the difference between making the playoffs or not. You see, in all situations, we recognize that obedience is essential, especially in critical situations, especially when life is on the line, especially when there's money on the line, especially when there's safety on the line. You have to listen to what's being told, and you have to obey it every single word. I always find it interesting when I fly that the most important part of the entire flight is when they're telling you what to do if we were in an emergency situation. Yet no one's paying attention. No one watches the people. Now they have videos. You know, if you're on a plane now, if you're on a decent-sized plane, most of the time they have a video, and they try to make the video funny. You know, they try to use really good-looking people. They try to use little jokes and just to keep your attention on the video, because if something were to happen and the plane started going down, you would have to do exactly what you're told to do, and it could be the difference between life or death. Now, what if I told you the reason that we really don't get this too much in our relationship between parents and children is because we don't understand that all of life is essential. We don't understand that all of life is important, that little decisions that we make, little areas of disobedience in our life as a child to a parent, or poor parenting from a parent to a child, we might overlook and say it's not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things, but in actuality, we learn a lot from our relationship with our parents and our relationship with our children. And many times the dysfunction we find in our relationship with our parents or in our relationship with our children will directly impact our relationship with God. It will also directly impact the way that we live our lives in the future. Little things that you see pop up in the life of a child end up manifesting themselves in the life of them as an adult if it's not corrected. We see this over and over and over again in our society. Many of you today might have made massive mistakes in decisions in your life as an adult that started to creep their way into your life even when you were a small child. So what I want you to hear from me today as we discuss the idea of parent and children relationships and what that's supposed to look like and what the scripture has to say as we navigate through these relationships, that the reason we need to listen is because there's a lot on the line. There is a lot at stake. And it's not just our sanity as parents. It's not just that we have a happy home. Children, it's not just so you don't get grounded. It's because ultimately this relationship is going to have a lot to do with what your relationship with God looks like in the future and how your life turns out in the future. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Quote, you'll notice the quotes. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, in just these short verses, God, I pray that we would hear the everlasting truth in them, that we would walk away from here different, that as parents we would apply this scripture, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your eternal truth. And Lord, as children, that we would receive this and that we would be obedient to our parents because it's what's right. And because there's a promise that goes along with it. Lord, I also pray as we hear this message, many of us will be in situations where we'll feel helpless because we don't have the chance to make things right with a parent or with a child because maybe they're not here anymore. But Lord, I pray that you would help us just embrace grace, that we would see that your grace is enough and that every little decision that we make today, God, can impact the life of somebody else going forward in the future, that it's not beyond hope, it's not beyond reconciliation. And even if that person has passed on, you can give us hope in a future today. You can allow us to walk in forgiveness and grace today. And God, we ask you to do that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said before, when you're in a situation that's life or death or critical, it's obvious that obedience is essential. Defusing a bomb, playing sports, maybe making a grade, or maybe in surgery. But what if I were to tell you that life is essential? Life is much more critical than we realize. Little decisions end up leading us in a place we didn't think we would ever be. If you ever look at massive mistakes that you've made in your life, you didn't just get there overnight. You got there through very small, compromising decisions over a length of time in which there was either little or no pushback from other people. And as you continue going down that path, it got deeper and got harder, and the next thing you know, you're somebody that you never intended to be. That's how it happens. Very rarely is it overnight. Very rarely is it a switch that flips. It's something that's taken place in your life over a long period of time without receiving discipline, without receiving a different way, without receiving instruction. Now, let's break it down. We have one chance at this thing called life. Now, before we get into the details of the relationship with the parent and the child, I really do feel like we just need to stop here in this moment and give hope through the gospel. Life is critical. Decisions we make will impact our lives and the life of the people. But I'll also say this, as I was reading Hebrews 9 this morning, just walking through the Good Life Journal, you see the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel, when we talk about being a church that shares the good news and shares life, the good news is this in the gospel, that we know that God loves us. It's not a guessing game. It's not something that it's not just a dream that we have. It's not a hope that we have. We know that God loves us. You say, how can you know that? Well, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid full price for our sin by dying on the cross and shedding his blood. Now, why that's so important for us to understand is that the scripture teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So had Jesus not died for our sin, had his blood not been shed, you and I would not be forgiven. You and I would still be standing in opposition to God. You and I would still have to pay for our sin with our own blood. You and I would still have to pay for our sin with a separation from God for all eternity. But the gospel is a story of how Jesus Christ shed the blood for us. And that blood not only cleanses us, it not only pays off our sin debt, but it also draws us into the presence of the Father, that we can have a relationship with God because we have been covered in the blood of his Son. Now, some of you think, wow, that sounds really crazy. It sounds really freaky. But all that's coming under the context of the Old Testament, in which shedding blood of animals was the way that you gained access into a healthy relationship with God. It never worked. But it was a foreshadowing, so when Jesus died for our sin, we would realize that that did work. Maybe you're here today and we're about to talk about a very sensitive topic. Maybe you have a terrible relationship with your parents, and maybe even they're dead now and you can't reconcile and it bugs you every single day you wake up. Maybe every day you look in the mirror, you see something that's not really there because it's something your parents put in your mind or your heart, and it's a sensitive topic. Maybe you thought you'd never parent your children the way you were parented, but you find yourself doing exactly what your parents did, and you hate yourself for it. Maybe you're a child who finds himself just way in disobedience to their parents, and it's all you know, and you don't know how to get out of it, and you're here today. So today you're going to hear some stuff that is going to, you know, ruffle some feathers. It's going to be confrontational. It's going to demand change. But this is what I want you to hear. Regardless of where you are right now, you can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That you don't stand before a living God. And the reason that you can stand with confidence is based upon your performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So before we get into the details of the message, I do want to just carve out a few moments in the service. That if this is you, that you have never trusted in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that you do it right now. You say, what do I do? It's not hocus pocus. You don't chant something. You don't have to do this horrible thing. You don't have to do this great sacrifice. This is what you do. In the moment, you say, Jesus, I trust your shed blood for my sin. I trust your shed blood for my forgiveness. I realize I can't do it myself. I can't fix myself. I need to embrace the gospel today. With everything I know, I turn away from my old way and I give my life to you. You say, that sounds way too simple. Well, it might seem simple to us, but it wasn't simple for Jesus. He sacrificed everything so you and I can simply see a heart change through the power of the Holy Spirit, and our lives would be changed forever. If that's you today, indicate that on a connection card. Turn that in at the end of the service. At the end of the service, we're going to have a time of worship, and I'm going to stand at the baptistry. I don't mind if I stand down there by myself and look like an idiot. I'm just there and fill up the baptistry every week because we want people to be obedient. And if that's you and you said yes to following Jesus today, be baptized today. You say, well, I don't understand everything. Well, no, neither did everyone in the scripture. But people were baptized immediately after trusting Jesus. And so I just want to stop before we get into the message on parents and kids and realize the most important relationship is the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. And it's either been reconciled through Jesus or you're still at odds with God. You can trust in the forgiveness of Jesus and be reconciled to God today. Now let's look at our relationship for kids. We're going to look at kids first because the scripture talks about kids first. It says, obey your parents. Now the word that's used for obey, last week, didn't you like how I put Kel in a tough situation? I said, hey Kel, I need you to come preach for me and I need you to talk about wives submitting to your husbands. Didn't you think that was cool? And while I was relaxing, not here, Kel was having to stand through that and I thought he did a great job of navigating that. But the word that's used there for submission is hupotasso. It means to fall in. It means to, it's a military term that means to fall in line for the sake of your own protection and for the sake of the mission. And that's important for us to get. Now, the word that's used here for obedience is not hupotasso, okay? It's not that word. It's a word that says, it's a Greek word that says hupakuo, which means direct obedience. It means when somebody says jump, your response is how high? It means that you are in full alignment with what is being told. It's whatever they say, you do. So when the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it's not leaving room for you to say, well, I'll obey to the level that I want to obey. That's not what the scripture says. The word that's used is extremely serious and it's extremely harsh. It's you do what your parents tell you to do. Now, when you're a kid, that's really hard to hear. But when you're a parent, it seems like it makes sense. When you tell your kid to do something, you're expecting them to do exactly what you told them to do because you know best, you're their parent. But remember, as a parent, when you give those instructions to the kid, you were a kid once too. And your parent used to say something, you're like, I don't like that. I don't think that that's right. Now, our kids are great kids, all right? And I'm going to use some illustrations today about my dog, okay? And the reason is because my kids are in the room. So if I'm like, well, hey, Silas was doing this or Josie was doing this, you guys might judge them, okay? So I'm going to use my dog, but I might be talking about my kids, but using my dog, okay? Now, what I'm recognizing with my dog, Wesley, is when I take him for a walk, as long as we're walking away from the house, he's happy. As long as we're walking away, as long as he knows he's en route to go have fun and sniff things and do stuff, he's having a good time. But the second I make a turn back towards the house, he starts to grab the leash with his mouth and starts to pull it the other way. And it's super annoying, okay? Now, when he was 12-pound puppy, that was one thing. But now as a five-month-old puppy, he's 40 pounds. And so when he's pulling on that, I mean, I have to actually use force to get him to stop. Now, why I think that's important is that I care enough about my dog to stop when he's doing that and correct him. Because if I don't correct him in that moment, he'll continue doing it. And if he continues doing that now, he's probably going to get to about 75 to 80 pounds. And a 75 to 80 pound dog pulling somebody in opposite direction, I might be able to handle that because I'm big, okay? But my family isn't as big as me. And so I can just imagine that dog ripping one of my children's arms out of socket or really hurting somebody in my family because no one has ever corrected him from doing exactly what he's not supposed to do. Now, children, this is what I'd say. If you're in a relationship and you're still at home and your parents are your parents, and you're like, well, I'm 18. Here's my question. Are they paying your bills? If the answer is yes, you're still a child. That's just heads up. And you're like, and the truth is, in our society today, there's this extended adolescence because of college and because of the expense of college and because of the debt of college. And so most kids are still kids all the way up to 25 years old. This extension of adolescence could destroy the family unit if we're not careful. Why? Because as long as you as a child are dependent upon your parents financially, dependent upon them because they let you live in their house or they pay for the house that you live in or they pay your insurance or your medical insurance, you are still in a position to obey everything your parents say regardless of what age you are. And we need to hear that. And the reason for it is because if you continue to step out of alignment of direct obedience to your parents and into an area of disobedience, this is going to impact your relationship with them. Now, the scripture tells us that it comes with a promise that it will go well for you. It's a promise in scripture if you obey your parents. Why do you think that of all the commands of scripture, this is the first one in which God gives a promise aligned with it? Well, it's pretty simple because God realizes how difficult it is to do. Because sometimes your parents tell you to do something that you don't want to do. Sometimes your parents give you direction that you don't want to listen to. Sometimes your parents tell you to do something and you think you know a better way. And what the scripture is saying is, obey them because it's right, but also remember this, that there's a promise with this, that if you obey them, it will go well for you. Now, in our house sometimes, we get in these situations where I just have to call a family meeting. I get all stressed out because everybody's talking and everybody's raising their voice and everybody's like upset and everybody's screaming and I'm raising my voice and so finally, like, everybody in here right now, right? I mean, it doesn't really work, but I mean, it feels good in the moment, right? And then I just want to get everybody back in line. Listen, it's not that hard, guys. When your mama tells you to do something, just do it. When your daddy tells you to do something, just do it. If you just do that, it'll go well with you. Why? Because we won't have this unnecessary tension in our relationship. Life is hard enough. There's enough conflict outside the doors of our house. We don't need to bring that inside the doors of our house to where there's no place of peace for any of us. So we need to, as children, we need to obey our parents because there will be unnecessary tension if we don't. It'll go well with us. The second reason I think it's important is because it allows us to have gospel conversations. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, check this out. A teenager or a child who obeys attracts attention, doesn't it? If you're in the grocery store and you're walking around your hellions and somebody else has their kids and their kids are listening to what they say, it gets your attention, doesn't it? You're like, what did they do? Like, what are they doing? Like, do the kids have a shock collar on? I mean, how are they getting their children to do exactly what? It attracts attention. Now, I'll say this. I mentioned this in the email to the church. I have invited more people this week to our Good Life services this week than I have in a long time. Why? Because I know that the topic of children and parents is a topic that everybody who has kids wants to know. I mean, everybody in our community, regardless of where they stand in their relationship with God or their understanding or need for the gospel, if they have kids, they need help. They want to know a better way. There's a reason that when you go to the bookstore, there is shelf after shelf after shelf of parent books. Why? Because nobody knows what in the world they're doing. So I'm just going to say this. Why is it so critical? Why do we need to look at our relationship as children to parents, parents to children, as serious as we would for somebody defusing a bomb? Because life hangs in the balance. You say, whose life? Well, maybe somebody else who's watching your relationship with your kid. Maybe somebody who needs to see something different and unique in a society in which it's totally normal for children and teenagers to disobey their parents. Maybe it starts a conversation in which you're able to talk through the fact that God's given you grace and you don't know everything and you're just trying as much as you can, but you're trying to obey what the scripture says about parenting. That in and of itself begins to open up a conversation in which sharing the gospel becomes natural. Why? Because they're asking you, why does your family look different? Why do you guys operate differently than we do? A teenager who respects attracts attention. There is an assumption in our culture that if you see a group of teenagers walking, that they're going to be disrespectful. There's an assumption that if we see a group of teenagers walking, that they're up to no good. That if we see a group of teachers, teenagers walking through the mall, hanging out together, that they're up to no good. Something's going on. Something's about to get stolen. Something's about to go wrong. Something's about to happen. That's the assumption in our culture. What if you're listening to me and you're a teenager, what if when you hung out with your friends, you were respectful to adults? That's going to get somebody's attention. Why? Because nobody else does that. I've even heard it said, now when we first moved here from Mississippi, our children, and it's the way I was raised too, so our family's always done it, our children say yes sir and no sir, yes ma'am and no ma'am to everything. And some people think that's old school and they don't like it, but that's what my kids are taught to do. And so very quickly after we moved down here, my kids would say yes ma'am or yes sir or no ma'am, no sir. People would go, oh my gosh, where are these kids from? Like, why are they saying, they don't have to say that to me. They don't have to call me sir, they don't have to call me ma'am. No, that's the way that we raise our children. I can't tell you how many times we started gospel conversations simply over the fact that the kids were more respectful than the other kids that were around. Why is this so important? Kids, why not just act like every other teenager? Because somebody's life can hang in the balance. Somebody who's disconnected from God, this might be them watching the way you interact with your parents might be the open door to a conversation about Jesus. And it's not because your parents are perfect or you're perfect as a kid. But because there's something different, the way you operate in your life is different. A child who obeys attracts attention. What do you do? How do you get your kid to do that? And as parents, we can have the humble. It's not, oh, I read this book and it was awesome. It's, hey, listen, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. I don't know everything. But man, when my kids mess up, this is what we do. We're able to have these kind of gospel conversations. I understand the grace of God because he's given it to me. I give grace to my kid. I also tell my kid the truth because God tells me the truth. And now all of a sudden you're having an opportunity to share the grace and truth of Jesus simply because you don't look like everybody else in the world. So teenager, this is what I'd say to you. Child who's listening, this is what I say to you. Maybe you're listening on the internet. Maybe your parents don't go to church. Maybe you're here and you're a teenager and your parents aren't here. You're a part of Young Life and you come with your Young Life friends, but your parents don't go to church. This is what I'd say. Why obey your parents? Because it could be the open door for your parents to know about Jesus. It could be the open door for your parents to get the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else. I think the third reason is simple. It's because it trains us in our relationship with Jesus. And this is what I mean by that. Obedience to earthly parents train us in obedience in our relationship with God. And you say, no. God and my parents are way different, okay? God is cool. God is loving. My parents are not either, okay? But this is what I'd say. You say, I it's hard for me to obey my parents. Why? Because whenever they ask me to do something, it's hard. Whenever they ask me to do something, it costs something. Whenever they ask me to do something, it's difficult to understand. Whenever they ask me to do something, it's risky. Whenever they ask me to do something, it could cost me my popularity. Whenever they ask me to do something, it's not necessarily what I want to do. When they ask me to do something, they say it's best for me, but I just don't see it. Do you understand that everything I just said there applies to our relationship with God as well? If you learn as a child or as a teenager to obey your parents, when it's hard and it costs something, when it's difficult to understand, when it's risky, when it's not necessarily what you want, when it could cost you your popularity, when you trust that it's best for you even if you don't get it, when you begin to do that in your relationship with your parents, when that begins to happen in your relationship with God, it will be more natural for you to do because you've been applying it with your own parents. And if you can obey your earthly parents who are not perfect, you can obey your heavenly Father who is perfect. But if you mess around with your parents and act like everybody else acts, then here's my thing. When you have your relationship with God, don't expect to act any different than anybody else. If you don't take obedience to your parents seriously, don't expect to take obedience to God seriously. Now, I know if somebody's going to be here, well, you don't understand the circumstances. You don't understand. And I get it. Listen, nobody's parents are perfect, though. Now, you might have come from an abusive background, and I'm not telling you to sit there and get abused, and I'm not telling you that. But what I am saying is that you can open up some cool doors, and you can develop in your relationship with God even before you know who God is. My relationship with my parents and the things I learned in my relationship with my parents directly impacted the way that I viewed God. And sometimes that was good, and other times it was bad. Children, obey because it's going to go well with you. Obey because it can open up gospel conversations. Obey because it will train you in your relationship with God. Now, parents, this is what I want to share with you. What are we supposed to do? The scripture gives us a couple things. It says, do not provoke. You're not supposed to do it in anger. And you're supposed to give in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So for parents, this is the instruction. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, anytime in the scriptures that it tells us not to do something, there's a reason for that. It's because we have a tendency to do it. If the scripture says, do not do this, it's because God knows that our heart wants to do that. As a parent, we want to provoke our children to anger. Why? Because they've angered us. They've got under our skin. They've gotten us frustrated. So you're like, hey, you're not going to be over there and smile and play Xbox all day. I'm going to get you mad too because I'm mad. And we provoke our children to anger unnecessarily because we want to engage with them. But here's the problem. When we provoke our children to anger, we're provoking a child. And the scripture says the heart of a child is foolish. And so if you provoke a child to anger, you are now doing battle with somebody who's not only angry, but somebody who's foolish and angry. You ain't going to win that fight. It doesn't matter if you're right. It doesn't matter if you have all the points. If somebody is foolish in their heart and they're angry, that's a recipe for disaster. So don't provoke your children to anger. It's silly to do that. You say, but I want to engage with them. I want them to know how serious this is. You can get your point across in seriousness without provoking your children to anger. Why do we provoke them to anger? It's simple, because we parent with pride. We parent with these things in mind: our pride, our own sense of peace, our own sanity, and our own comfort. When you parent that way, then anytime your child does anything to threaten any of those four things, your pride, your sanity, your peace, your comfort, anytime they do that, then you want to engage. Then you want to argue. Then you want to fight. Then you want to display your dominance. Back to Wesley. Wesley's doing this thing where he's just wanting to dominate our little dog Pebbles. And I really feel bad for Pebbles now. At first, Wesley was just a little fumbly puppy, you know, and he would bark at Pebbles, and Pebbles would bite him in the face, and then he'd stop. But now Wesley, Pebbles is 6 pounds, Wesley's 40 pounds. So Wesley likes to jump on top of Pebbles and stand over her and dominate her, and it scares Pebbles. Yesterday I was watching Pebbles. Pebbles hid underneath of this one chair because she knows Wesley can't get under there. Wesley lays down looking at her under the chair, waiting for her to move. He just can't wait to dominate her. Why? Because he likes to provoke her to anger. It's fun for him. Why? Because he knows he's going to win. He's stronger. Do you do that to your kids? Why do we do that? Because we lose at work all the time, don't we? We lose out in the world all the time. But man, when we come home, we can win. Why? Because our kids are weaker than us. They're vulnerable to us. So we can exercise a little dominance with our kid, and it makes us feel better. Here's what I'd say. If you're provoking your children to anger because your boss angered you at work, you're messing with your child's view of God. You say, you don't understand, man. It's not that. But no. Listen, let's go back to the bomb squad situation. If you're defusing a bomb and you don't know what you're doing, you better listen to everything the person on the other end is saying, or there is going to be a catastrophe. If you are in the middle of surgery, you better listen to everything the doctor says, because if you don't, somebody's life hangs in the balance. Parents, listen to everything the scripture says about parenting your children. Don't go rogue, acting like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Why? Because your children's view of God is going to come most from the way they view you. Now you're like, whoa, that's a lot of pressure. Whoa, I don't know if I can handle that. Well, welcome to parenting. They're literally a miracle that was given to you. So don't unnecessarily provoke the marriage. You're like, you don't understand my kids. No, I mean, we all, listen, yeah, you're right. I don't understand your kids. But God understands you. And don't you do the same thing to him? Don't you just drive him nuts sometimes? I mean, don't you continue to do the same thing over and over again and feel like God's got to have the same conversation with you over and over again? And here's what's crazy. Until you really grow in your relationship with Jesus and study the scripture, you know whose voice you hear when you're dealing with God in the midst of your dysfunction? You hear your parents' voice. So let me ask you this question. As your children grow in their relationship with God and they begin to dialogue and embrace a relationship with God and they fail and they hear a voice and that voice is mostly shaped by you, the question is, what are they hearing? Don't unnecessarily provoke your children to anger because you're angry or because you're upset or because your pride or your peace or your sanity or your comfort has been compromised. The second thing is not just not what to do, but it says don't provoke them, but then it tells you what to do. Raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll share this briefly and then we'll close. There's two things here. Raise them in the discipline of the Lord. Now, some of y'all parents are like, yep, I got this down. I've got this down. Now, I know in today's world, everybody disciplines differently. I'm not going to tell you the way you need to discipline. I think you need to look in the scripture and learn the way they discipline. You might say, oh, that's antiquated. I'll say this, it works, okay? So as a parent, what I'd say is parent your children the way that the scripture tells you to parent your children, and if it doesn't work out, then you can have that conversation with God. But if you go rogue and do your own thing and it doesn't work, then who you have to blame? So it says, raise your children in the discipline of the Lord. Provide ramifications for their disobedience. Going back to Wesley, if I let him, knowing that every time we head back to the house, let him jump, let him bite at me, let him grab the leash, let him pull the leash, let him try to pull his collar off. If I just let him keep doing that and just keep walking like it's no thing, he'll always do that. He'll always do that. But if I stop, because I love him and because I love the other people that he's going to be connecting with in the rest of his life, and I love like when my in-laws come or when, you know, my parents come or when, you know, my brother comes or when we have friends or guests over, if I let him be crazy all the time, well, he's going to hurt somebody else. And so I stop, I kneel down, I talk to Wesley. He doesn't know what I'm saying, okay? But I talk to him, I let him know, I affirm him, no, you've got to understand. I tell him, no, I off immediately when he starts biting the leash, off. And you're like, man, it's so exhausting because I'm walking through my neighborhood shouting the word off 25 times. It's like, I just want to stop. I just want to walk. You know what I want to do? I want to put my headphones on. I want to listen to my music. I don't care what Wesley's doing. I'm on the walk for me. But here's the deal. Why am I on the walk? I'm on the walk for Wesley, not for me. And if I'm taking Wesley on a walk because that's what he needs, then I probably should take the time on the walk to develop Wesley into the dog that he needs to be. But we do this with our kids. Our kids start doing the thing, and we're so sick and tired of yelling off. We're so sick and tired of saying no. We just put our headphones in and say, well, forget it. I tried. We get on Facebook and say, well, what are they doing? Do whatever they're doing. I don't care. We turn the TV on and just... We all do it. Don't forget the reason you're on the walk. Don't forget the reason that God's given you this child for the next 18 to 25 years. Provide ramifications for the disobedience. Train them to avoid certain behaviors. Discipline them because you love them. The scripture says that if God does not discipline you, that's because you're not his child. That's crazy. He disciplines those he loves. And I'd say the same for you. Discipline your children, not because you hate them or because you're frustrated with them. Discipline them because you love them. That is the role that you have in their life. Some people say, no, I just give up on that. So I'm going to go to a church where they have a great youth ministry. I've heard this. I was youth pastor for 12 years. I can't tell you how many times a kid would come to our youth group for the first time and the parent would pull me aside and say this, they're a disaster, fix them. And something blew me away. One of the reasons I stepped out of student ministry wasn't because I was sick and tired of having that conversation. It was because of this. Because I would spend in the best kid in our student ministry, the most valued kid in our student, the one who would be with me all the time, I usually spent about 5 hours a week with them. They'd come to student ministry on Wednesday night, that's a couple hours. They'd come to student ministry on Sunday morning, that's a couple hours. And then maybe I'd hang out with them for an hour, go get a milkshake, go do something. 5 hours a week. And then I realized that's less than 3% of their week. So one of the reasons I transitioned out of student ministry was because I thought, what if I invested my time in their parents? Because their parents spend a heck of a lot more time with them. Or invest in their coaches or their teachers or the people that are influencing them. And so that would be my encouragement to you. Don't give up. Don't just because it's hard. Discipline them because you love them. Even when it's inconvenient, when it's exhausting, or when it's painful. And the last thing is this. Not only in the discipline of the Lord, but it says the instruction of the Lord. I think there's three parts to this. If you're going to raise your kids in the instruction of the Lord, number one is this. You've got to know what he says. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. If you're a parent in the room and you're trying to raise kids and you want them to love Jesus, you have to spend time with Jesus. You have to. I mean, it's not like, it's not negotiable. It's not, well, you know, I'm not that serious about my faith. It's too much time. I'm too busy. If you're called to raise your children in the instruction of the Lord, you have to know what that instruction is. You have to know, in the instruction of the Lord is the instruction of Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If you don't know what Jesus said, how are you going to raise them in the instructions of Jesus? And so that's not a guilt trip. I'm just saying, if you want to continue getting the same results you're getting now, don't change your design. But if you want to see different results, you need to change your design. And probably the very first place you need to look is, how much time am I spending being instructed by the Lord myself? How can I teach them something that I don't even know? The second part, equally important, obey the things of the Lord in your own life. Ooh, that just got personal. I used to have a boss that used to say this all the time, and it drove me crazy. He said, Jason, you teach people what you know, but you reproduce who you are. I'm going to say that again. You can teach people the information that you know, but you will reproduce who you are. Long story short, your kids will not grow to the level of your knowledge. They will grow to the level of your obedience. So look at your own life. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Going back to the grace, there's no one in this room who's perfect. That's why Jesus died for us. But man, what happens when you find yourself in disobedience? Do you keep a short sin account? Do you ask for forgiveness? Are you walking after Jesus? Do you admit when you're wrong? Do you live humbly before God? If you don't, that will be impossible for you to teach and train your children to do that because they won't know, check it out, what it looks like. They'll know what it sounds like, but they won't know what it looks like. And kids, like all of us, are very visual. They're going to end up doing what they see, not what they hear. And you know this, you might be in here, and this is one of the things that kept you at a distance from God for so long. When what you're hearing and what you're seeing aren't the same thing, it's really discouraging. So parents, if you want to raise your children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord, you got to know what the instruction of the Lord is, and you got to do it. And finally this, you got to teach it to your kids. You've got to actually sit down and teach them. Now, this looks different for everybody. Some of you, we've got a couple people in the church, they have family devotions. God bless you, okay? You sit down, you're like, children, father is going to read the scriptures now, right? And father sits down in the rocking chair, children, you know, and you read and the children are like, thank you, father, for this instruction in the Lord, right? Not a joke, maybe some of y'all do that, right? But for the most part, there's a lot of dads and moms in the room who don't do anything like that spiritually with the kids because they think that's what it has to be like. I'll just give you a little insight in our family. That don't happen. I've been a pastor for 20 years. Raising and disciplining and teaching my children and my family is the hardest thing to do. Why? Because to many of you, I'm your pastor. You have a high level of respect for me. My kids, my wife, they see me all the time, right? They see me when I'm chilling in my jammies, watching football, screaming at the TV. They see me when I get angry and when I get upset. They see me when I wake up before I have my first 5-hour energy of the day. They see me when I'm hangry. They see me when I'm frustrated. They see me lash out. They see me not say what I'm supposed to say or do what I'm supposed to do. And so it's really hard to say, children, come, listen to me, when I've just screamed at them about nothing. Like, example, I'm going to use an example again. You guys are this guy. Why do you keep putting dishes in both sides of the sink? Come, let's learn from Jesus. And it's just, you know. So why do I say all this? It's important. If you're going to raise your children in the instruction of the Lord, you've got to know what the instruction of the Lord is. If you don't consistently get in the Word of God, what are you waiting for? Seriously, this morning, I walk my dog and listen to Hebrews 9 on the app. Somebody's like, I just don't have time. Do you want to raise your children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord? Yes. Well, then you've got to get in it yourself. Second thing, do it. I'm not saying be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. But when you mess up, admit it. Man, I'm sorry. Dad did not say the right thing. This just happened last week, 2 weeks ago. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. I'll just tell you the story. We went to go get a haircut for Silas, and Silas grows his hair out too long, and I don't like it. I like it short because that's the way I like it. And you also have to understand I spent years in the military where I couldn't have my hair extend more than a quarter of an inch away from my head. So what I think looks good and what my son thinks looks good are two different things. I've had the same haircut for like 25 years, okay? So we go, and I'm sick and tired of having to take him up and get his hair cut, and he comes out looking exactly like he did when we got in there. So he goes back, and I say to the guy, the new guy, I was like, hey, he needs a 2 on the side and cut on top. The guy's like, yeah. So I was like, okay. Size understood, that's okay. But as soon as Si turned his back, I looked at the guy and said, 1.5, 1.5. I don't think the guy heard the half part, okay? So Si got a high and tight, and I'm not going to lie. It looked good. Like, he came out, I was like, woo, Silas, you're looking good, baby. Silas was so mad. He's like, you cannot do that. You told him a 2, and then I know you told him behind the back. And blah, 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 blah. He's so mad, and he had every right to be. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I had to. And then my wife calls me, and I'm not going to say anything else about that other than this. I got corrected, right? Now, I don't like to be corrected like anybody else, so what do? I justify. Well, it looks good, don't it? You know, we go off. And then I realized, you know what, I was wrong. And so I took some time, I wrote Si a text. I said, bro, I'm so sorry, that was wrong of me, whatever. I even sent like a little emoji, which I never do emojis, right? But I sent a little emoji of like the little Kung Fu Panda thing going, I'm sorry. And then about an hour later, he texted me back and said, it's okay, Dad. Now, why do I say that? Listen, when you mess up as a parent, admit it. We all do. The relationship that we have with our children and the relationship that we have with our parents has the potential of opening up incredible gospel conversations. Because in a world where there's fatherless homes, in a world where there's parents who don't know what in the world they're doing, when there's in a world where there's abuse, where there's just terrible things happening with kids are being crazy and a family who walks in the instruction of the Lord and children who are obedient to their parents and parents who don't provoke their children to anger, that all of a sudden gets the attention of the rest of the people around you. And they might say to you, what do you guys do? Well, some of you say, man, I don't know how to start a gospel conversation. Well, it just started. Maybe you're not defusing a bomb or in surgery. Maybe you're not taking a huge exam or trying to get into the playoffs. But raising your children is much more important than all of those things. Because the way that your children see Jesus is most importantly going to come from the way that they see you. And as a parent, the way you parent your children is a clear indication of the way that you see God. Because if you see God through a loving, forgiving, graceful lens, that's the way you parent. But if you're angry and judgmental and frustrated, it's not your kid's fault. It's because you don't see God clearly. And you're taking out on them the way you think God operates with you. There's a lot at stake. In critical situations, it's essential to obey. Ladies and gentlemen, life is critical. Your relationship with your children, your relationship with your parents is critical. So let's obey, and let's raise them the way God's called us to. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?